Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. I really love Communion Sunday. I just always look forward to it. It's just amazing to be here. And it's amazing when we think about the privilege that we get. Let's open up in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, most of all, that you came and that you gave your life in exchange for ours. We thank you that your feet were dusted with the dust of the earth, and that you were here in the flesh, and that you were here to provide what we could never provide, that you were here to live as we could never live, and that you were here to love as we could never love. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one whom made all these things possible, and the only one that could, for they were far from us. And you're the only one that could think of such an amazing and unimaginable way. You're the only one who could provide such a wonderful sacrifice and such a wonderful love that flows towards us. And because we were loved and you died while we were yet sinners, you have caused us to love, for we have been forgiven. Some of us much and some of us less. But when we look deep in our hearts, we know that we have been forgiven much, much too much. Thank you. We thank you and we glorify you and we thank you for all that you do, for all that you have done, for all that you're going to do. And we thank you that you are the one and the only one by whom we must be saved. We thank you for your personal love towards us, your fellowship that we have with you. Thank you for making it possible. And thank you for leading us here to this place where we can hear and we can come to the foot of the cross and be forgiven. Bless you, Lord, for you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. Communion Sunday. Got some work coming in. That's great. Oh, what a week! What a glorious week it's been. When I was thinking about the message, one of the things that I was reminded as I yesterday I mentioned it that yesterday I spent some time with Holly, and one of the places that we went to was Genesis, and I was reminded how this is part of the message that. We were created for God, by God, through God. We were created from the dust of the earth, that which He made. But we were created with a purpose and with a reason. The fool, as it says in his heart, says that there is no God. And you know why he's a fool? Because he says that there is no God. When he knows deep down inside that there is. That's what makes him a fool, is that he says that there is no God. It doesn't say that he doesn't believe that there is no God. It just says that he says it. We were created for a relationship. We're created for something that God intended. God is a God of love. God is love. And because God is love, love has this need to express itself. Love has a need to express itself, and it has always a focus of love. Unfortunately, in our time, it's too often love of self. God is love, and because His focus, His love was in eternity, in the form of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit communion with one another for eternity. And while they were in eternity, while He was in eternity, and this germ of thought, this idea before the foundations of the earth that He was going to make something, that He was going to create all these things, and that he was going to create them and they were going to be good. And he did it in 6 days. And this idea was in the heart of God for eternity. And I love the place where it says that from before the foundations of the earth, God knew you. He loved you. And he planned to know you. God is a God of relationship. And when I think about communion and how this ties in, when we look at the story of how it took place and where it took place, it was amongst the Master. It was in the midst of the Divine One who is fully God and fully man, something that I don't think we could ever fully grasp, that idea. But in the midst of his presence and in the midst of who he is, and to think about the time that communion, that meal was taking place, what was going to take place very shortly thereafter. The fellowship that was there. His focus wasn't on the things that was to come. His focus wasn't on the chastisement that fell upon him. The focus for him was not the pain that was to come. His focus was not on all the things, all the evil and the wickedness of man to be unleashed on him. His focus wasn't on the very fact that he was going to become, even as it were for a moment, something that was so foreign to him, that was so foreign to deity, that was so foreign to who Christ is. But it didn't seem to be his focus. His focus seemed to be on those who were with him. His focus seemed to be on those who were there following him, who were there trying to grasp, as it were, like little children following the writings or the thoughts that were expressed as somebody like Einstein. It's kind of that kind of analogy. They're just so far apart, seemingly. Because here you have Christ teaching them all these things, and they've got their minds trying to figure this thing out on the things of the kingdom of God? No, unfortunately, they had their minds on the kingdoms of the world. They couldn't quite grasp it. But Jesus, nonetheless, and even in the midst, to think about the fact that while he was there, he knew that in his midst was his betrayer, was one that he had called his friend. And he even said that as he announced to him, did he not? Friend, what you must do, do quickly. Even then, his focus was on love, on fellowship, on relationship. Even then, his focus was on those things and not on those things that were to come. Not on the thing that he had come for. Not on the things that he had and knew were intended for his path, for his purpose. His focus was on relationship. You know, he created in us, when you think about it, a desire to be loved. It's a desire that we all have. It's a need that we all have. And we can read of atrocious stories of people, what happens when they're not loved. In fact, when they're abused heinously, or when they're left unloved, what can happen to the human soul? What can happen to the human mind? We desire in ourselves to be accepted and to be loved. That's a desire that burns within our hearts. I'm sure that even here amongst us, we have that desire. We want to love one another, but we also want to be loved. We have that need, that desire within us. And that's the way that God created us. We have that desire, and Unfortunately, so many, because of this need, so many have succumbed to depravity and to ungodliness. And they've tried to find that acceptance and that love through something else. Some reach out to gang affiliation because they feel like they're part of a family, part of something. I feel like I belong here, like I'm accepted. And they go down that road and it ends up a vicious, terrible lifestyle. All the while they think that they're being accepted and loved and they're getting this fulfillment, they think. For others, it leads to, because of this great need that is in us, it leads to sexual immorality of all kinds. It leads to all kinds of illicit relationships that we can get into, that we can be allow to take over our lives. It can lead us to these things. It can lead us to places where we thought we would never go, to people who we thought we would never be. And indeed, it can lead us to that place where sometimes, unfortunately, from our youth, we cried out, I will never be like my mom or my dad. I will never be like them. And then we end up like them. It can lead to all these things, this great need, this great desire that we have. It could lead to very immoral and illicit relationships. And I'm pretty sure that most of us know people that have done that, that have gone to these places. And I'm not just talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about just all kinds of sexual immorality, of which I know about. Something that I had succumbed to. And these are many of the things that happen to us. Some of us, we get, it's kind of affiliated or tied in with being a part of a gang of some kinds. And there's all kinds of different gangs. They don't have to be tattooed up. There's gangs in Washington that wear suits, drive the most fancy cars, have the biggest houses, and they're nothing but gang members. That's all they are. Part of the same gang. The elitists, same thing, same idea. Some it leads to illegal affections and things that are depraved. It leads to terrible things. Some, as many of us here know, it leads to drug addiction. And around those people that are doing the same things, it leads us into that path where people like us who have the same desires and same needs, and we think that we get fulfilled by that. So some of us, we end up alcoholics, we turn to drink, and all to kill this pain that is within us with this emptiness, this hole that is within us that we cannot fill, that we cannot do anything about. And we live that life condemned unknowingly. When God made us, He made us with this need. Lest I forget, it also can lead to people, to religion and false religions, to people who believe the same thing, to people who we think that we can somehow make ourselves better and get rid of all these things, while deep inside we know what the truth is. And how do I know this? Well, in Genesis 2:18, in Genesis 2:18, when God had made man, it says this in verse 18. 18a, I guess you would call it. God had made man, He made all creation. He saw man, thought that everything was good. It was very good. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Even from that place, and in the Bible study, they talked, he hit on this a little while ago, and he talked about it as a moral thing. It's immoral. It's not good. It's not a good moral place for man to be alone. See, man was made for relationship. He was made for fellowship. The New Testament calls this koinonia. And koinonia is a word for fellowship in the Greek. And it is the short definition, it's a participation, communion, fellowship. It's a partnership, contributory, help, participation, sharing in communion, spiritual fellowship, a fellowship in the Spirit. What was one of the great things that Jesus said? One of my commandments. What did he say? This is my commandment, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Fellowship. Spiritual love. That you have this with one another. Koinonia comes from the Greek, the origin of the word is koinonos. I believe that's how it's pronounced. A sharer. Short definition, a sharer or partner. A definition, a sharer, partner, a companion. The cognate word, a masculine noun, substantive adjective, properly a participant who mutually belongs and shares fellowship. Somebody who participates. It's a two-way thing. It's a two-way relationship. When we have communion and when we have fellowship, it's a two-way thing. People today are so misguided by what and who God is. I'm just going to touch on it. If you want to look it up for yourself, you can look on the Drudge news site. I read, and it was appalling to me, and it left me kind of speechless. There was a public meeting, and it was public, and this group of people were by no means conservative. And when they met, this person that was leading this particular meeting, they decided for whatever reason that they were going to open up in prayer. And this woman, I don't remember her name, and I don't want to spend time looking at my phone trying to find it. But you can look it up for yourself. It's on the Drudge website. This woman, when she opened up in prayer, she was praying, and as she prayed to thank God. We want to thank God. We thank you, God, for leading us and guiding us. We thank you for abortions. We thank you, God, for doctors who perform these abortions. We thank you, God, that this is spreading and now all over the world women can have abortions. I don't know what God that she was praying to, Chemosh, Molech, Ashtoreth, I don't know. All I know, it's not the God that I know. But does he hear these things? I'm sure that he does. And the thing that makes me sad and the thing that left me speechless was, I bet if we asked her to what God she was praying, she would say, well, the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. To which I would say, that sounds more like a God of your own imagination. Or a false God. A deity of your own imagining, one of the 300 million that the Hindus pray to. Or the devil himself. Because that is not the God that I read about in the Bible. That is not the God who created us for fellowship, for partnership, for relationship, for communion. It's not the same God that created us so that we could have that with him, who made it possible. Quickly turn with me to John 1, no, 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1. We spent a little bit of time in there a couple of weeks ago. And I want to spend a little bit more time there. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, this is what the Apostle John wrote, and this is what he said. This is what is written. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. There's that word, fellowship. We're proclaiming it so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message. We have heard from Him and announced to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Kind of reminds me of what I quoted the other day, what Jesus said, that the eye is a lamp of your body. And if that light should become dark, how great the darkness. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness or in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And I love that word practice. I got to share that with somebody last week. They said, I feel far from God. I feel like I'm not doing what I'm supposed to. I don't know how to get back. I said, well, you practice. Well, I don't feel it. Doesn't matter. You practice. You know what practice is all about? Getting better. It's about getting better at it. It's about becoming accustomed to it. It's about buffeting your body, as Paul said, to do certain things. It's the same way with our walk. We're to practice. And do not practice the truth. Practice the truth. But I'm a liar, and my mama's a liar, and my daddy's been a liar, and we've all been liars all my life. We'll practice the truth. And guess what? Seek the truth. And guess what? You begin to be what you practice. But if we walk, in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me read that again. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us from all sin if we practice the truth and walk in the light. We practice this. God made us for relationship. He made us for fellowship. He made us for communion. He sent His only Son to die that horrible death on our behalf so that we could have communion with Him. He was with Him and in Him reconciling man unto Himself. Something that I cannot ever grasp. I've mentioned it over and over again that I cannot grasp that idea that God should love any of us except that this is who He is and that it is His nature. It's an amazing thing. God loves us and He wants us. He wants to have relationship with us. He wants us to commune with Him. He wants us to trust Him in fellowship. One of the things that I got to share yesterday was I shared the story of Joseph with somebody who was in fear, who was confused, who didn't understand, who couldn't wrap their mind about the things that are going on in their life all of a sudden. And as I was explaining the story, they exclaimed, "I get it. I understand. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to let it stress out my life. I just have to find a way to trust Him with it. I just have to leave it with Him." Isn't that right? Yeah, that's it. That's it. That's what He came for, so that we could leave that with Him, so that we don't have to be stressed about it. We can leave it there and we needn't pick it up again. I don't have to worry about these great things. Even these things that are threatening my life, I don't have to worry about them. And even to the point where they exclaimed, "You know, if He wants to take me, if it's my time, I'm okay with that. Because now I know that I'm ready." And that's the great love that God has for us, that He would make us understand that, and we could be at peace with something that could be so scary and so terrifying. You know, there's a desire within us that desires relevance. We want to be relevant. We want to be relevant to somebody in this lifetime. We want to be relevant to our children. We want to be relevant to our friends. We want to be relevant at our workplace. We want and seek relevance, to be relevant to somebody. And the message that I got this as I was putting this together is this. And it was strange that on the way here, just before I left my house, that it hit me, and I wrote it down in my own handwriting. We have a desire to be relevant. To be relevant in this world, to have a purpose, and to make a difference. And the God who created the heavens and the earth, and the God who holds all things in His hands, the God who spins these universes by His hands, who does it all by His power, by His will, finds relevance in you. You're relevant to Him. You have relevance with an audience that is more than anything that you'll ever have here. You're relevant to Him because He made you and He loves you and He desires to have communion with you. You with Him, He with you. What a great and glorious God that it is that we serve, that would love us so and seek us so. He loves us and He wants us. Relevant to Him. If you're still empty and don't believe yourself relevant to anyone, know this, if nothing else, that you're relevant to God. You mean something to Him. You have intrinsic value that the world can never squash away, that the world can never take from you, that the world can never steal from you if you don't let them. You are relevant. And on that night, the Passover, that was a Passover meal, a reminder that there was a sacrifice that was needed. A sacrifice that was needed to cover sin. A bloodletting that was needed to cleanse us from sin. And before this happened, He, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, was busy fellowshipping with His little lambs, the great shepherd, knowing what was to come, spent time calling them to love one another, calling them to remember who He was and what He was going to do. And as often as you do this, remember Him. Remember why you do it. Remember why He did it. Remember why He had to come and pay that price on that terrible cross for you and for me. Remember that it was to pay for sin, to appease an angry God who was full of wrath, to soak up that wrath for you on that cross like a sponge, to soak up your sin on that sinless body, to soak up your most horrible, terrible thoughts and deeds so that you could be proclaimed righteous and justified before the very holy God of the universe. This is why he came, so that we could be reconciled to him. I'm going to pray, and would the worship team come up? We're going to do a song, and while we're doing this song, think about these things. What's going on in your life? Where are you at? God desires relationship with us. Don't put other things before God. Put him at the forefront. Put him on the front burners of your life, regardless of what's going on. And he, in turn, puts you on his. He loves you, and he seeks to have relationship with you, to have fellowship, to have communion, to have koinonia. But it's a two-way, it's a participatory thing. It's not just one way. It's not just God towards you. It's also you towards God in return. And in that, you'll find more fulfillment, more hope, more joy, more of everything that you've ever wanted than you could ever have expected, more than anything that you could imagine. Divine Master, glorious King, you who came and lived that perfect life, who showed the love of God, who healed lepers like me and granted life, who soaked up my sin like a sponge and expunged them so that I may stand in your sight and others like me, knowing full well what we're guilty of, and knowing the price that it cost you. And you were pleased to do it. And you were the firstborn among many. Lord, this day we thank you. We thank you for communion. We thank you for fellowship, for the koinonia. Only help us, Lord, in our weakness. Help us, O King of the universe, in our fear. Help us to let go of those things that we're holding on to and leave them at the foot of the cross. Help us to remember that we needn't carry burdens except those of who we love. Help us to know you and to seek you and to desire nothing more in this world except you. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you first loved us and that you're the one that makes all things new. And I pray, Lord, that we would lift up our hands to show that we surrender, to show that we give up, to show that we've let it go, and help us only to lift our eyes to you, to lift up our face to the one who will hold up our face. And let his glory shine upon us. For when we feel the weight of glory, the pains of this world seem as nothing. For you are the King, and you're the one whom we seek this morning. Change hearts, Lord, and make us to let these things go and to trust you with them. For your name's sake and for your glory, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.